as we pray through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I would like to introduce you to a couple friends of mine. In fact, I think maybe your wife slipped out with the children, but this is Andre Tellier. He's a young friend of mine that I got to know when we were living in Spruce Grove. Andre serves all of us by keeping bad people behind bars. He's a prison guard. He works up in Fort Saskatchewan, and he's an amazing drummer, and he's just a real blessing. I know you probably, I hope you're staying for the potluck. If you have a chance, introduce yourself to Andre. They're just such a great little family, and I'm just so glad you're here. Thanks for being here, Andre. You might not be the only person who's unaware of what's been happening here over the last few weeks, but we've been going through the book of Colossians, and we've been studying what God would say to us in it and through it. And so I thought I would just remind all of us this morning about the journey we've been on together. And so so when we began looking at the book of Colossians, we see that Paul begins with prayer and thanksgiving for their faith and bolstering their hope and encouraging them to grow in the grace of the Lord. This is how he begins the letter. And then Paul offers an eloquent statement describing and defining who Jesus Christ is, why we follow him, and why we try to influence people to follow Jesus. Paul explains the nature of salvation and gives a call to persevere, and then transitions into the practical theology of what that looks like. Focusing first on the life of the individual, Paul moves then to the life of the community and then to the life of the household. And then drawing the letter to a conclusion, Paul's approach to the runway, so to speak, leads him to circle back to the beginning of the letter with the theme of prayer and exhortation. The exhortation to spread the good news of Jesus, to spread the gospel. So throughout the letter, Paul emphasizes the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ, and this is no less true in these last five verses. The effectiveness of evangelism is rooted in prayer and practice. Altogether and too often, we want to engage in outreach. We want to be active in promoting the gospel, but we rarely rely on prayer as the foundation of our efforts. So here we see that there is an order to evangelism. Pray, then proceed. And there are very specific instructions concerning both. But I am a huge believer in this, and so it was a joy to me to be able to study the scriptures this week and see that working itself out. And I think that there is an even broader application for this great truth that whatever we do in life, pray first, then proceed. But if you're like me, you know the reason I don't go hunting, Bronwyn, is I would go hunting with an automatic weapon. I would just go into the forest and I would just start shooting things and hope that I hit something, and then I'd wander around in the bush later to see if I hit something. You know, and that's just me. I'm action first, plan later. If it didn't work out, we'll go back and regroup. But Paul says, nay, don't be like that. Take a little bit of time and actually focus and spend some time in prayer and then proceed into what you do. And really in the context, he's moving the Colossians back to this theme, this idea that we are all here to make Jesus Christ known. So if you would just tolerate this with me for a moment, just to look at these verses again, that's just short. He says to them, devote yourselves in prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message. And what I would like to offer as insight this morning is really twofold, pray and then proceed. But under each concept, I would like to offer three thoughts. And you'll see that in the bulletin, you get sermon notes. Do you folks use sermon notes? Are these useful to you? All right, well, that's good news. You'll notice that in the back of that foldout, you'll see that there is a structure to this passage of pray first and then proceed. And you'll see that the concepts almost mirror each other, even though they have a different application. But as we look at this together, I would first of all ask that we consider this. Under the idea of prayer, looking at verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, I would like to say this. We can become more effective in sharing our faith if we are intentional when we pray earnestly, vigilantly, and thankfully. Appropriate words when we consider the disciples' propensity to fall asleep at critical times. such as at the Transfiguration where they grew drowsy, or in the Garden of Gethsemane where they were out cold. But that night that Jesus is arrested, Jesus goes off to pray. There's something big happening, and they are completely oblivious to it. Jesus goes to pray. He says to them, hey, you too, and they're just snoring. They're sawing logs. Pray earnestly. Pray vigilantly. Be watchful. Be alert. And be thankful. Thankfulness is a consistent theme in Paul's prayers. And that is no less true than what we read at the beginning of this letter. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 3, you'll see that. In the opening of the letter, Paul prays for them. But now he asks that they pray for him. And so you see a bit of a turning around here as the letter spins to a conclusion. And he prays, secondly, that God would open a door. He asks them to pray that God would open a door. Verse 3, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that God would open a door. Here Paul plays with the reality of his imprisonment. Paul is chained behind a closed or locked door, and he says, pray that God would open the door. And you'll notice that Paul doesn't pray that he would be released from jail, but he's praying that the gospel would be released into the world, that his incarceration would not impede the propagation of the gospel. His appeal for prayer is that the gospel would be released into the world. And he speaks here too of the revelation of the mystery of Christ, where cults and false teachers have claimed that spiritual knowledge is unattainable except to a select few. Paul says that he is prepared to expose the truth. One of our favorite shows is Murdoch Mysteries. And we love Murdoch because you get an answer at the end of it. Excuse me. But there's that great revelation at the end, that great aha moment. And I don't know how many seasons this show has gone on, but I have never grown tired of the fact that it wasn't that guy, and it wasn't that guy, and it wasn't that guy. And in the end, you have this great aha moment where the mystery is revealed. We've become fans of British television. And there's a show where I always say to Gabby, it runs about an hour and a half, no commercials, it's fantastic, and I always say to Gabby, it was that person. And she says, no, that's too easy. And then I'll say, oh, it was that person. She'll say, no, that was too easy, that's too obvious. And at the end, it's something completely different. But you know, it's remarkable how many people approach the mysteries of the scriptures in the same way, that only a select few can have the mystery of the scriptures opened up to them, and that is simply not true. God has made the scriptures available to all people. The scriptures are being translated into all kinds of languages. It's our goal to put the Bible in everybody's hands so that people can read the Word of God and through that revelation of the Word of God experience that transformation. It is God's work in us. It is the mystery of the scriptures that the Holy Spirit reveals to us His truth. My main strategy for evangelism is actually just giving people Bibles, because I know, I believe in the very core of my heart that if people read their Bibles, the Word of God will transform those lives. We don't need, although they're very useful, we don't need tracts. We don't need a lot of secondary literature. If we simply read the scriptures, the power of God works in and through that great revelation that exposes Jesus to us, and we are confronted with the reality of our sin, and we are confronted with the reality of His sacrifice, and we are confronted with the reality that we need to be forgiven, that we need to be reconciled, and we are confronted with the reality that we have an obligation to live in response to the grace that we receive. That's all there in the Bible. And truly, the Bible is a little confusing sometimes, isn't it? But there are so many resources now available. We have this animal called the internet, which I got to tell you, it's just crazy. You can learn all kinds of things through the internet. And if you haven't already, you know, subscribe to Right Now Media. You've received an an invitation to that. 20,000 Bible studies are there. We have the ability to learn. We have the resources. It's not just to a select few who've been seminary trained anymore. People like me are becoming redundant. There's people sitting in the pews today. You've done incredible Bible study, and you've come today scratching your head thinking, what's he talking about? He's a nut. But I'm trying to be on point. Here I am. But what I'm saying is this, that Paul is praying that the doors would be opened and the word would get out. And he says, pray for us, pray that we would have the right words. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Proclaim it clearly gives the impression that Paul has the responsibility to proclaim the word so that people will not be misunderstand, and to preach in such a way that the message is clear to everyone. According to one Bible scholar, David Garland, he says, as I should has to do with making the message appropriate for the audience. But it also implies a sense of oughtness. A better translation might be, as I am bound to do. Paul is bound more by his commission to preach the gospel, and I'll give you 1 Corinthians 9, 16-23 as a reference for that. He's bound more by his commission to preach the gospel than by his chains. And you see how he plays with this, the fact that he's in prison, he's chained up, he's behind a locked door. But that responsibility, that commission to preach is greater than anything in his life. And it's more powerful than even the chains that bind him. For truly nothing can bind up the scriptures. Paul asks for these three things. He says, pray earnestly, vigilantly, thankfully. Pray for me, and pray that God would open the door, and pray that God would give us the right words. And we see in other parts of scripture, the book of Acts, where the word there is, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words. Don't be afraid to speak forth the gospel. We are so worried, aren't we? What if I sound stupid? Oh, you probably will. But do it anyways. Do it anyways. Well, what if I stumble, and what if I stammer? What if you do? Is God not bigger than that? Should we go through some famous stutterers? Didn't we just spend a big chunk of time dealing with some guy named Moses who claimed that he couldn't speak? And you notice how God didn't say, yes, you can now. He says, no, okay, I'll talk through your brother Aaron, but I'm still using you, Moses. You still have to go. And he does. And he does. Pray for the right words, but pray. Pray, pray, pray. I don't know if the leadership remembers this. I don't know if I horrified you or not, Wes, when you were interviewing me there 3 years ago, and you said, what's your strategy for evangelism? And I said, I don't have one. Just pray. Just pray. Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house. You're just spinning your wheels. Unless God is doing this work, all of our efforts are just vanity. It's just chasing after the wind. We're just spinning our wheels in the mud. We can try and try and try, but unless God is in it, unless God is doing it, we're wasting our time. It's God who builds his house. It's God who builds his church. It's God who brings forth his message. And truly, he uses his people to do it. But we should never get confused at this point. It is the work of God. It is God's work in us. It is God's work through us. But it's never how clever you are. It's never how eloquent I am. But it is the power of God at work. And if that is in fact the case, which we believe it to be because we believe in the verity of the scriptures, then we know that the effectiveness and the power of our ministry is rooted in prayer. Having said that, we notice the next part of the passage that we still need to proceed. He tells them, be wise. Look at verse 5. He says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. William Barclay says, Christians must behave themselves with wisdom and with tact towards those who are outside the church. They must of necessity be missionaries. They must know when and when not to speak to others about their beliefs. They must never give the impression of superiority or of censorious criticism. Few people have ever been argued into Christianity. Christians, therefore, must remember it is not so much by their words as by their lives that they will attract people to or repel them from Christianity. On Christians is laid the great responsibility of showing Christ to others in their daily lives. Be wise. Be wise in the way that you act towards others. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders, because your life is a story and it's speaking and people are reading it. People are reading it. That is why I am always so deeply impressed by people who do adventurous, courageous, compassionate things like fostering children. People who will open their homes to these strange little people who come with all kinds of unique and interesting problems. And they love them and pour out love and mercy and grace into these little lives. Sometimes at risk or at peril to their own. If not physically, then at least spiritually. And tell me that isn't gospel proclamation. Tell me that that doesn't change lives. Tell me that that doesn't reflect the love of the Lord Jesus. Powerful testimonies. We had actually applied to be foster parents once, and they work hard at talking you out of it. And in our case, they were successful. It takes a lot of courage to be a foster parent. And so pray for foster parents. Pray for them. But understand that in so many different ways, as we go forth from this place, as we go forth into the world of our lives, we are called to be wise in the way that we act. And then Paul also says to them, make the most of every opportunity. I guess I'll just read it again. The verse says, make the most of every opportunity. Tom Wright points out that the verb literally means buying up, making the most of it, snatching it up, buying it. You have the quote for you there. It does not necessarily have the same sense as in Ephesians 5:16, that the time is somehow evil and must be redeemed, but simply that every opportunity is to be snapped up like a bargain. The word opportunity may have simply the sense of time, the clause probably an instruction to regarding time as an opportunity for witness and to use it eagerly as such, but make the most of every opportunity. And I thought this example of snatch it up, buy it up, you know, grab it like it was on sale. It reminded me of, Mike, you're as old as I am. Do you remember when we first got the first Russians to come over and that there were two of them that went to the Vancouver Canucks? And do you remember that? Does anybody remember that? Do you remember the story that came out of that? That some of the Canucks players' wives took the Soviet players' wives grocery shopping, and when they saw all the meat in the freezer compartment, they absolutely came undone. They raced to it with their shopping carts and started heaving roast beefs and whatever they could get. It was like a shopping frenzy. They had to grab it all, and of course the Canucks players' wives are sitting there going, whoa, whoa, whoa. And they said, what? We have to buy it. We have to buy it. Look how much it's here. And they said, it'll be here tomorrow. And the Soviet players' wives went, huh? And they said, yeah, they'll replenish the stocks tomorrow. And that totally bent their heads, because that's not the case in the Soviet Union, right? Gabby got to go to East Germany with her dad, and she went shopping with her aunt, and they stood in line for hours to buy one green pepper. You know, but when they got their chance, they snapped it right up. Gabe's not here to defend herself today, so I won't tell you the story about when we were garage sailing when we lived in Saskatchewan. Actually, I will, because it's such a great story. But we we actually got into the habit of going to these estate auctions, and Gabby got so excited because there was this whole box of Royal Albert China teacups, and she started bidding, and she got so consumed in it, she started bidding against herself. It was just hilarious. I was standing on the other side of the Quonset yelling, "No, stop!" It's like 7, 8, 9. It's like, "Quit it! There's nobody bidding against you." She was so excited. She snapped up every opportunity she could to get Royal Albert China. I don't know why that was such a big deal for her, but it really, really was. Make the most of every opportunity. If God gives you a chance to share the gospel, grab it. Seize it. Oh, can I tell a story about Dennis Scully? Oh, I really hope I don't go over, because I'll tell you, we're having that podcast and I'm just salivating like one of Pavlov's dogs right now. But Dennis Scully, he's our pastor down at Leduc Fellowship Church. And he was working with Sun Life Ministries, and there was this big evangelism equipping training thing that they were doing down there. And I can't remember what it was called, something like SEMP or HEMP or something. I don't know what. But anyways, they were all paired up, and they had to go and share their faith. And so they had a morning of training sessions and where they learned that God can use virtually any situation, virtually any opportunity to bring glory to his name. I just want to quit laughing into this mic, but this is so hilarious, Bill. So anyways, Dennis has got his ute, and they're on the bus, and they're heading to some park in Calgary. I can't tell you which one because I don't know Calgary at all. But they're going on the park. They're going to the park. They're on the bus. They're going to the park. And Dennis's student says to him, "Do you believe that guy? Do you believe what he said? Do you believe that God can use any situation to bring glory to his name?" And Dennis said, "Yeah, I do." And the kid said to him, "Well, what if somebody just walked up to you and said, 'What time is it?'" Dennis said, "I would look him in the eye and say, 'It's time to get saved.'" And so anyways, they get to the park, they get off the park, or they get off the bus, they walk down an aisle, and they get to, like, it was like a lake, and there was a ring around the lake, and people were jogging, and they could do things, and there were benches, and the student's shoe had come untied, and so they stepped over. Not the student's shoe that had come tied. Dennis and the student started walking down the path, and a jogger came up, and his shoelace had come undone. He stopped, tied his shoe, and just as Dennis and the student were passing by, he stood up and said to Dennis, "Excuse me, could you tell me what time it is, please?" And Dennis looked at his student, and he said, the boy's eyes were big like saucers, going, "No, you don't. No, don't do it. Don't do it. It's time to get saved." You know, God can do these things. God creates opportunities. But let me stress it again. God does this. But when he does it, we need to act. The third thing he says is choose your words carefully. Verse 6, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." As Christians, we must resist the temptation to argue and be sensitive so that we don't come across as arrogant. Rather, what we say should be full of grace. That phrase, seasoned with salt, the metaphor of salty speech, was a well-known idiom in the ancient world. Our witness should not be bland. It should draw out all the flavor. It should draw out the very best of the gospel. Today, salty speech means something quite different. But then it actually meant to be interesting, to be engaging, to be relevant. And finally, be ready to answer anyone who asks you about the faith you possess. And I would go again to 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "In your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." If I move to the conclusion, I'd just like to wrap up the message today by saying a few things. Resting in the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, Paul appeals to the Colossians to pray for him, and in doing so also instructs them in the nature of their mutual mission to reveal the mystery of Christ. If your notes say ion, that's a spelling mistake. At the heart of any evangelistic endeavor is the need for prayer. Persistent, conscientious, and thankful prayers. prayers that open doors for the gospel. For indeed, and we read this, did we not, in Isaiah this morning, Christ came to set the captives free. He came to release prisoners. Jesus told people, the truth will set you free. Jesus is all about release from the burden and the captivity of sin. The liberation of the gospel is exercised through the lives of God's people as they share passionately about their faith and tell their stories. And that's why I picked a song like Blessed Assurance. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And this is our story, isn't it? That I've been saved. I've been redeemed. I was lost, but now I am found. I was not loved, but now I am loved. I used to have no purpose, but now I have divine purpose. The effectiveness of evangelism is rooted in prayer and practice. Altogether and too often, we want to engage in outreach and we want to be active in promoting the gospel, and that's good, but we must rely on prayer as the foundation of our efforts. The central idea of this passage is that prayer prepares the way for the proclamation of the gospel. And there is an order to evangelism. Pray, then proceed. We need to make sure that we don't put the cart before the horse. Amen. Amen. Mike, would you come and lead us in our closing hymn, please?